Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Bailey, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath Chain Congregation. Now I'm down at the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is September 19, 2024, or the 17th day of Tishri 2028. We're going to start our service today with the continuation in the Shepherd's Guide, Volume 2 book of V.T. Holland. The Bear and the Leopard is the title of our sermon today. It's page 50, Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2. It says, the example made at a Babylonian monarch, they should have had an object lesson unto all successive kings, with a righteous influence of the side, not also have been retained. But the kings of Media Persia, like the Chaldeans, were looking forward unto their worldly glory without fear of him who can set up kingdoms and dispose of kingdoms and dispose kings. For the priceless lesson taught by the punishment of the Chaldean kings should have been a blessing unto them, but in their vain imagination they departed from the source of the true wisdom and from the power that is never failing. Thus that which was intended as a blessing became a condemnation. Therefore the kings of the Medo-Persia grew worse than the kings of Grecia, whose idols were their gods. His idols, you see. And perverse appetite, their only rule of life. Thus again the time had come for the ribs and the mouth of the bear to speak, arise and devour much flesh. Therefore the arm of the omnipotence was withdrawn from the Persian king and Alexander, with the swiftness of an eagle, marched upon his prey. So Media Persia opened the gateway for the bloodiest wars in our world's history. In this manner, the words arise, devour much flesh, met their fulfillment. Says the Daniel, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with the totter against him, and he smote the ram and brake his shoe horn, and there was no power in the realm to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of the Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Daniel 8:5-7, 20 and 21. Therefore Alexander, whose love for the conquest knew no bounds, was the first to successfully lead the West against the East. But no sooner had Alexander conquered the empire than he engaged in a drunken debauch and passed away while yet in his youth. Thus the horn of the he-goat was broken off and between his eyes, and for it came a four notable ones towards the four winds of the heaven. Alexander, not having a succession to inherit the throne, the kingdom was divided between his four generals, namely Cassander, Lamachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Thus time and providence brought about the four-headed leopard beast, the ram, and the he-goat, for the entire conflict between the nations is symbolized by the ram and the goat, with the various horns coming up and breaking out. Why a ram and a goat? Why not some other species of the animal? But Yahshua gives the answer. And between him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, and he shall sit the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Matthew 25:32-33. By these domestic beasts, inspiration conveys the thought that the inhabitants of the earth are but sheep and goats, true and false religion. It also signifies that wars are fought between good and evil. But why Medo-Persia by a ram and Grecia by a goat? Why not the reverse? For the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire became believers in the true Yahweh, as the previous explained, thus having principles contrary unto those of Grecia. For that reason, Medo-Persia was represented by a ram and Grecia by a goat. How wonderful it is to know now how perfect and thoughtful was the great wisdom and terror of the Infinite One as exercised to devise these symbols. Only omnipotence can invent such perfect prophetic art foretelling the historical events. Kingdom of Brass rules the world. Our next subtitle. It has been precisely explained that the iron the bear, or the lion, the bear, and the leopard, the beast, are divinely numbered. For the leopard, being the fourth empire from the creation, and as the numbers in that fashion stop with him, naturally the question would arise, why not continue the numerical order with the beast that follows the leopard? There are several reasons for the change with that particular beast, as Rome was slowly rising from within the Grecian Empire. She finally absorbed the last Grecian division, and the Ptolemy dynasty became a province of the Roman state about 27 BC. Thus the Old Testament codes with the Grecian and with the Rome, the new began. Therefore, between Grecia and Rome lies the divided line. We also noted that the beasts representing the Old Testament are hornets, but the ones in the new are with the horn, all of which signify the close of the typical and the commencement of the antithetical period. It says, for the numerals of the Bible are like the wristbands of the metal beneath the surface of the earth. Thousands walk over these unknown treasures until some unseen power brings them unto the surface. We know that the Trinity is best expressed by the use of the term Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Beach House is Holy Ghost here. So he's given the Holy Spirit an identity as a ghost, meaning that he's some kind of a living physical entity. Well, this is a big mistake that V.G. Hall has made, and even mentioning the word Trinity. First place, Trinity is not in the Bible, and in the second place, Ellen G. White, his predecessor, with the three angels' messages, she was, and all of her elders and co-workers from 1844 to 1890, totally was against the concept of the Trinity as taught by the Catholic Church. And the Trinity by the translators was never ever mentioned in the Bible, because they didn't believe that there's any such thing existing. And they didn't have reason to, because they couldn't find anything in the writings of the prophets, or this Ellen G. White, or anything to support a Trinity concept. But here Richard Heller comes along and says, we know that the Trinity is best expressed by the use of the term Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Likewise, we express Yahweh's attributes in three terms, namely omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. Those are three words that was created by the Catholic Church as well. And Vichy Hollis just laid the hold of that just like it was. And those are words of inspiration given by the prophet before him. So the this feature should be greatly enlarged upon. Yeah, it should be. Anyway, the tree is a symbol of the triune. Now, it is a horrible Jehovah. But I'm going to go back and I'm going to correct you, Jehovah, right now. No, this tree is not a symbol of the triune Jehovah. For triune Jehovah is a pagan term used by the Baal worshippers of the Old Testament. Four must designate and that which proceeds from him. So I'm going to go back now and put a positive touch on this statement. For the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been a symbol of the three entities working together. And the thing is, it's only the Father and the Son working together, because the Father owns the Holy Spirit. It's the power. It's a gift that he first gave to his Son when he created his Son. He said that he has freely given you all things. And all of the converts unto the Son, the disciples, he said, I've given you all things. He said, I've given you of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and I've given you all things that you need for your ministry. So the tree is the symbol of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being the power that they use to execute their will for their created things that they create to carry out their will. The Holy Spirit is the power that accomplishes all of it. Four must designate that which proceeds from him as revealed in the creation. For the cherubims consist of the four living creatures, each moving, each having the face of a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle, respectively. There are four regions of the earth. East, north, south, and west, which is expressed at the completeness of the direction. Likewise, winter, spring, summer, and autumn covers and completes the circle of the season. We have already observed that there were four universe empires in the history of the world, from the creation to the crucifixion. You may also note the fact in the connection with this subject that there is a combination of the threefold with the fourfold as clearly seen in the work of the creation, in which the first 4 days were employed in the forming of the sphere, and the remaining 3 days in the creation of the living creatures, and culminating in a Sabbath rest. For the 4th day, saw the material substance of the creation finished, and on the 5th and 6th days was the peeping of the earth in the book of the Revelation, under or with the head of the seven seals, we observe that the first four seals were clearly separated from the last three by the symbol of the four horses. Thus it appears that the four full measures in the earth in each case precedes the threefold, just as in the creation order, each division culminating in the seven of the perfection. For this reason, there are four sections in the great image of Daniel. Two, four beasts in the Daniel vision, four wings and four heads on the leopard, with whom the numbers in that fashion sit. Thus it is evident that the Old Testament closed with a symbolic number four, the leopard beast, showing that all the necessary provisions for salvation of the human family was completed under the dispensation, or with the dispensation, of this prominent number four, as it terminated about the time of the crucifixion. Thus this number is used to, in a connection with the incidences for the signifying of the earthwide the nondescript days. This is the title for the second part of this sermon. It's called The Nondescript Beast of Daniel 7:7. Okay. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahshua cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Joel 2:1. Following the four-headed leopard comes the nondescript beast of Daniel 7:7, representing the fourth universal empire from the Nimrod, but the fifth one from creation. Rome is represented by a more terrible symbol than the kingdoms before it. There must be a special reason why the Roman monarchy is represented by a nondescript beast. For the symbol reveals that the Roman system of the government was an arrangement that should not be described. For the nearest approach for a correct name is the term nondescript. We shall now consider its government administration with the crucifixion, or by the crucifixion of Yahshua, and the martyrdom of the Christian give evidence that the Roman executive authority was vested in paganism, which was at war with the Christianity, as these Christians were not put to death for refusal to worship the gods of the people. It is obvious that the Jews used the civil arm of the Rome to try and enforce their own religious custom, for Yahshua being an example, for the he was crucified as a result of the religious controversy. Rome in the first century persecuted the Yahshua or the Christian, but after accepting the Christianity, she ill-treated the pagan, compelling them to join the so-called Christian church. From the evidence gathered, it is plain to see that the Roman monarchy was a tool for either pagan, Jew, or Christian, alternating in the favor of the one and then of the other. For as much as the character of the imperial Roman jurisdiction could not be defined as pagan, Jew, or Christian, nondescript is the only fitting symbol. It is said of Constantine at his death that his subjects knew not what kind of burial to give him, since he was a professed Christian, but at heart a pagan. Perhaps many nations, as well as some professed Christians at this present time, are nondescript like the Romans, for the apostles have described their condition thusly: for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Okay, our next subtitle is Attempts to Establish Ecclesiastical Governments. For the question may arise, what hindered Satan from the establishing of ecclesiastical monarchy before the closing period of the Old Testament? The only answer that can be given is the Jewish nation permitted them to be cloud their eyes. They were told not to make a confederacy with the world. But unmindful of the command, they made a league with the Romans, and that is what helped Satan to accomplish his sin. For the following will show that this great enemy of the mankind had tried the same procedure in the days of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, as the king, made an image of the gold, whose height was 3 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then and Herod cried aloud, "Unto you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that you fall down and worship the golden image that the Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fire furnace. for their nations, and their languages fell down and worshipped the golden image. Daniel 3:1-7. If there were three Hebrews found who rebelled against the king's command and refused to bow down to the idol. That is like this. Well, if you make friends and tolerate people that are idol worshippers, obviously that they are, then if you uphold and don't speak out against their idol worship, then you become like them. You sign up with them and you turn against your partner or whoever is holding on to the truth. If you do that, then you just like Alan did. Alan, he got this call. He called this woman to send an email. She was looking for her mate, and Alan, he answered the call. He was my right-hand man. And he said, oh, she's been studying the ship of Ralph the last 3 years. She's an Adventist. She wants to have a Bible study. So Alan, he goes over there, and he meets her in San Antonio, and they have Bible study. And for 2 years, she studied the rod with us. And then one day she had the divine revelation. He always sent her a strong delusion she'd believe a lie. And Alan, instead of teaching her and getting her completely converted to the rod, she converted him to her newfound religion. And so he gave up the rod and went and joined her in her new religion. He received a strong delusion and believed a lie, and is damned for it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our Yahweh, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that he will not serve thy gods. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the son of Yahweh. And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High Yahweh, come forth and come hither. Daniel 3:16-18, 20, 22-26. Then these men came forth unhurt. It is wonderful what Yahweh accomplished with but three slaves against a world empire. These three men, with the faith in Yahweh, broke the satanic contrivance, abolished the establishment of an ecclesiastical government, and brought the king's decree to naught. Satan worked out a similar plot in the Medo-Persian government with the plans that were carried out by the intrigue, taking the king unawares. Though Daniel was cast into the lion's den, he too came out unharmed, but his enemies perished, as did those who threw the three Hebrews into the fiery furnace. Thus Satan's power was broken in both of these ancient empires. Had there been such men as these Hebrews in the days of the establishment of the Roman monarchy, or at the closing of the Old Testament history, and during the commencement of the New, conditions would have been entirely different, for the world is in the urgent need at this time of men like the three Hebrews, who would rather yield this present life than to offend their Yahweh, men like the Daniel, who looked with a strong faith to the Yeshua and was without fault in his religious and sexual duty. By such men as these, the world has been blessed with the everlasting benefits and rewards that no human lips can describe. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy Yahweh reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Yahshua shall bring again Zion. Isaiah 52:7-8. Okay. Our next subtitle that ends that one is entitled The Red Dragon. Okay, Revelation 12:3. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of the 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12:1-9. The dragon was seen in heaven as being cast out. It is obvious that the symbol is of the heavenly order. Of him it is said, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Note that the dragon is a symbol of the Satan, even as the lamb, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, is a symbol of the Asherah. Revelation 5:6. Since the numerous beasts from an unbreakable chain of the world empires, the dragon cannot intersect between the links as a symbol of a separate earthly system. Thus he represents just what the scripture says, the devil and Satan. A figure is given to reveal Satan's scheme at a certain time in our world's history. For the woman clothed with the sun is understood to be the Yahweh's church. The child under which she gave birth was the Yahshua. the 12 stars that comprise a woman's crown were originally symbols of the 12 patriarchs. This will be made plain in another study. Therefore, we shall endeavor to make clear the time of the dragon and his work. It will be noticed that the dragon stood ready to devour the child, Yahshua, as soon as he was born. It is evident that the old serpent armed himself with the 7 heads and 10 horns prior unto the birth of Yahshua. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. The scripture is self-explanatory as to who the symbolical stars are. For inspiration says, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Therefore, the third part of the stars represents the angels who were deceived by the Satan's controversy. Quoting Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 115, Satan, in his rebellion, took a third part of the angels. They turned from the Father and from his Son and united with the instigator of rebellion. For the question may arise, why draw them with his tail and not some other way? For the symbol is perfectly capable of indicating the manner in which Satan drew them to the earth. Had it been done with claws, it would denote that Satan defeated Michael, Yahshua, and by force dragged out a third of the angels. But since he drew them with his tail, the significance is that a third part of the angels joined him in rebellion against the Michael, for when the dragon was cast out, naturally he was coming head first. And as he drew them with his tail, it revealed that they voluntarily followed him. This Yahshua could do nothing for them. War in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven. Revelation 12, 7. Hey, the conflict was in heaven. The name Michael means who is like Yahweh. Hence it is one of the many titles of Yahshua. Daniel calls him Michael the Great Prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Daniel 12, 1. Yahshua has a numerous title, each bearing the definition of a certain phase or character of his work. For the angel said unto Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Yahshua, for he shall save his people from their sin. He is also called Emmanuel, meaning Yahweh with it, etc. Time cashed out. Satan could not have been cast out of the heaven immediately after the descent, or when he deceived Adam and Eve. For in Job 1, 6 and 7 we read, now there was a day when the Son of Yahweh came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan came also among them. Then Yahweh said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Yahweh and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. For the sons of Yahweh are the representatives of the unfallen world, equal unto Adam before he sinned, created by the hand of Yahweh, and represented in the same capacity as Adam could have been, had he not fallen from the throne by sin. Quoting from the spirit of the prophecy, the commanders of the angel host, the sons of Yahweh, the representatives of the unfallen world, are assembled. The heavenly council, before which Lucifer had received Yahweh and his son, the representatives of those sinless realms over which Satan had sought to establish his dominion, is all of ages, 834. Satan still had access to heaven in Job's time. Therefore, he must have been cast out at a later date, says John. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, Revelation 12:13. For the next necessary step is to find when the dragon first persecuted the woman, the apostolic church. We shall then have the truth of the time Satan was cast out. That time of the persecution is recorded in Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his, as Stephen said. At that time there was a great persecution against the apostolic church, which was at Jerusalem at that time, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Thus the great persecution against the apostolic church was about 34 A.D. It is true that Satan persecuted Yahshua before that time. But Yahshua is not the woman. He is the child whom Satan wished to devour. Therefore, Satan was cast out immediately after Yahshua ascended on high. For the spirit of prophecy speaking of the occasion says, all are there to welcome the Redeemer. They are eager to celebrate his triumph and to glorify their King. For he presents to Yahweh the wave sheet of those raised with him as representatives of that great multitude who shall come forth from the grave at his second coming. The voice of Yahweh is heard proclaiming that justice is satisfied. Satan is vanquished. Yahshua is toiling, struggling, ones on the earth are accepted in the beloved before the heavenly angels and the representatives of the unfallen worlds. They are declared justified. Satan saw that his disguise was torn away. His administration was laid open before the unfallen angels and before the heavenly universe. He had revealed himself as a murderer by the shedding of the blood of the Son of Yahweh. He had uprooted himself from the sympathies of the heavenly being. Henceforth, his work was restricted. Whatever attitude he might assume, he could no longer await the angels as they came from the heavenly court. And before them, accused Yahshua of a brother of being clothed with the garments of blackness, and the defilement of sin, the last link of the sympathies between Satan and the heavenly world was broken. Desire of Ages 8:33, 4, and 7:61. For the time he drew a third part of the stars of angels from heaven, and the time of the war in heaven were two distinct occasions. He drew the angels when they followed him from heaven to earth and sought to devour Yahshua as soon as he was born in 4000 B.C. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, that is, after Yahshua was crucified, 30 years later, Satan at his return to heaven was forbidden an entrance. Thus he saw, understood that he was cast out, then he persecuted the church. For the dragon's horns and heads is our next subtitle. The only possible time for the application of this symbolical horn, heads, and crowns would be with the closing of the old dispensation and at the commencement of the new. For the dragon appeared in that form when Yahshua was to be born. The horns represents the same as they do on any symbolical booth. Being 10 in number, the symbol denotes that the effect of his scheme was universally felt. It also signifies that Satan had obtained full control of the nation, which were symbolized by the 10 horns of the nondescript beast of Daniel 7, and thus he moved upon her to kill his children at the birth of Yahshua with the hope of destroying the Savior, devouring the child. Let us not overlook the fact that all the horns, heads, and crowns were present when he stood ready to devour her child. Consequently, whatever they mean by these symbols, all must be in existence at the same time. Had this not been so, the symbols of the heads and horns would have so indicated by coming up one after another like the beast, and also like the horns of the ram and of the goat of Daniel 8. The same is true with the nondescript beast of Daniel 7:7, from which three of the 10 horns were plucked up by the roots. For systems and governments do not all exist at the same time, the symbols appear one after another in their correct order. Thus we see that inspiration is perfect in every respect and faultless in the revealing the truth intended. Therefore, it would be inconsistent for one to conclude that the horns as well as the heads could represent a consecutive order of the system as long as they all appear in a group and in the oneness with the beast that carries them. It is also impossible that both horns and heads could represent civil governments or kings. If the horns stand for the political system, then the heads cannot. If the wounded head on the leopard like beast of Revelation 13:1-3 represents a religious organization, which it does, it represents the Seventh-day Adventist organization, then all of the heads let's stand for a religious system. And they do. However, there is an exception with the four-headed leopard of Daniel 7:6. For he is without horns, and his heads are proven to be civil by the four horns of the goat. It is an unmistakable fact that the symbols are intended to reveal the civil and religious phases during the period represented by the nondescript beast in both his stages, imperial and papal Rome. His crowns denote civil authority, and as they appear on the beast instead of on the horns, it is evident that the church and that period was using civil dictatorial power to propagate her dogmas. Thus, the lessons embodied in these symbols are far greater than we can comprehend in a moment. As the facts brought forth regarding the nature of the symbols cannot be questioned, we have a positive foundation for their application. The dragon with the seven heads and ten horns, with the crowns on the heads, appear at the birth of Yahshua, as previously explained, and occupies a period parallel with the nondescript beast. The heads are represented by the biblical number seven, meaning completeness, and embraced every religious system in the days of Yahshua, as the dragon representing the devil who controls the beast or the heads. The symbol unmistakably denotes a complete apostasy. It is not intended to reveal that the pagan system of worship was headed by the devil, for it has never been otherwise. It was the Jewish church that had apostatized, and that is what made the biblical number seven heads. Just such an apostasy had gripped the world in the days of Noah, and its wickedness made the continuation of the world impossible. Therefore, necessity for the good of mankind brought about the flood. The terrible apostasy of the Jews made unavoidable another disaster, similar to the dreadful deluge. As Yahweh could not overthrow the world by water the second time and yet keep his never failing promise to his faithful servant Noah, he sent his son to die in the world's stead. Therefore the world perished not because of the supreme sacrifice of the Son of Yahweh. And the world exists today because Yahshua arose from the dead. The dragon's crown. Next, we note the crown and their significance. It has been explained that the crown denotes civil authority. For the heads being crowned, it reveals that the churches at that time employed the civil arm of the state. Had this not been true, the Jews could not have crucified the Yahshua of glory. Neither could they have stoned Stephen or beheaded and killed the others. It was the civil arm of Rome headed by the dragon through which the Jews committed these terrible crimes, resulting in their own destruction. The accuser of the brethren, as the dragon was cast down Let's do it again. After the dragon was cast down from the heaven according unto the vision, says John, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Yahweh and the power of his Yeshua, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused him before Yahweh day and night. Revelation 12:10. Satan's accusation against those who seek the Yahshua are not prompted by the displeasure of their sin. He exits to their defective character, for he knows that only through their transgression of the Yahweh's law can he obtain power over them. Prophecy 10:585, 586. When the Spirit of Yahweh prompts to reprove, he will reveal sin and rebuke the sinner. But Satan encourages the sinner to unconsciously commit himself in the transgression. Then he accuses him before the great judge in heaven as being clothed with the garments of blackness and the defilement of sin to secure his condemnation. Yahweh's people must learn to detect the voice of the spirit of Yahshua as well as the spirit of Satan. When the two clash, the one will strive for the obedience to Yahweh's word, but the other will excuse the sin and sympathize with the sinner. And this way Satan gains ground for the sinner's love his sin. Well, that's the end of that subject, the red dragon. And this brings us to the end of our study this hour. Contact at the 11th hour call, that's number 11, click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.